Tonight we'll be in 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 1. We're going to cover a lot of verses tonight, and it's going to be a lot of reading and just commenting as we go along to try to bring out what it is that Paul is saying to the Corinthians. And I think what he's teaching them about here is something that's really important for the church today. And, and this thing that he's teaching about here is really an important thing that we need to understand for us to become spiritual, for us to be in a place where God can teach us, to be in a place where God can give us wisdom, to be in a place where God can feed us spiritual meat rather than spiritual milk. And as we go through here, we'll see that the way God has chosen to work in the world through his wisdom is that he chooses people who aren't the great people of the world. He chooses people who aren't the smartest people in the world, who aren't the wisest. And he chooses them and reveals to them tremendous wisdom. Wisdom that the human mind is not capable of comprehending in and of itself. He reveals himself, and he reveals Christ, and he reveals truth. And all of that comes from the Father because of what Jesus did on the cross through the Holy Spirit that the Father and Jesus has sent to live within us and to teach us. But one of the things that will keep us from getting what he wants to teach us is pride. And the feeling that we're capable of getting these things on our own. The desire that we often have to elevate ourselves above others and to divide ourselves up into groups and think our group is better than somebody else's group. And those are the sorts of things that actually keep us from being able to get the wisdom that God wants to reveal to us. So when Paul is writing here to the Corinthians, they had this problem too. He says a few verses before where we start reading that the Lord had given them all the spiritual gifts that they need and spiritually gifted people, yet they weren't really using those gifts as they should have. So beginning in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 1, excuse me, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." This concept here is very important, that we have the same mind, that we think the same way. And the problem is that we often try to come to that result in an artificial way. We try to get to that end by grouping ourselves with like-minded people. We try to get to that end by starting organizations like denominations that can supposedly agree on these things. Or we come up with systems of theology and we say that we all agree within this group. But that's not the way it really should work. We don't really come to oneness and unity and a singleness of mind by organizations that we come up with. We come to that in one way, and that is by getting what we'll see here as we read through this, what the scriptures refer to as the mind of Christ. As our mind becomes like his mind, then we begin to think alike. As our mind becomes like his mind, then we become united. We become joined together. That's what it says here. Joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And Paul is pleading with them. He's begging them that they would come to this place, that they would stop being divided among themselves and come together and have the mind of Christ. As a result, some things would happen if we would do this. It says that you all speak the same thing. You don't see that in the churches today. Churches, all different kinds of churches speak all different kinds of things. In the church, you should see a very, very consistent message, but we don't. If we had the mind of Christ, we would all have a very consistent message. We would say the same thing, and that there would be no divisions among us. But you look out into the church today, and that's all you really see is divisions everywhere. On all different kinds of lines. You see divisions along denominational lines. You see divisions along racial lines. You see divisions along economic lines. You see divisions along theological lines, even within the same groups, within the same classes, within the same races, within the same denominations. You see even divisions among them based on whether, you know, it's this school of theology or that one. That's not the way it should be. There should not be divisions among us. There should not be separations. We should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We should think the same way, and we should judge the same way. We should have the same idea about what's right and wrong. We should have the same understanding of things. But we don't. Verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So these friends of his that were there in Corinth had told him that there were contentions among them. There was strife and argumentation and positioning, wrangling, trying to get in positions and to be in groups where one group said they were better than the other. We see that today in the church. All over the place. We see it between individual churches. Even within the same town, we have multiple churches that even claim to be of the same denomination, the same theological slant, yet they're all competing and contending against one another. It ought not be that way. And here, the contention, verse 12, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. So they were dividing themselves up by the individuals that they followed. We see that in the church today. You know, at individual churches, oftentimes people go to those individual churches because of who the preacher is. And it becomes somewhat of a cult of personality around that preacher. And the people divide themselves up that way and argue or at least gloat over which preacher they think is better, that their preacher is better than their preacher. And you had that same thing going on there. You see that, you know, in theology. You know, some people follow after Calvin. Some people follow after Zwingli. Some people follow after Arminius. And they all claim that their one that they follow is the best one to follow. Same thing was going on there. It's either Paul or Apollos or Cephas is Peter. And the really, really spiritual ones, they divided themselves up as, we follow Christ. We're not like the rest of y'all, you know. But when that becomes your point of division and contention, you're not really following Christ. So he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he goes on to make a brief comment here about how that he didn't baptize very many of them. He's really glad of that because they can't brag that I was baptized by Paul. Only a couple of them could brag about that. So that couldn't be a very big division. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Yeah, one more. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, I came there to give you a message from God. And that's all that I did. All that I did was I told you about Christ crucified. You know, if all of our discussions were about Jesus, we wouldn't be able to divide up in all these ways. If we're all talking about who Jesus is and what he's like and coming closer to him, we're not going to have divisions. We have divisions because we're looking at all these other things. He says that when he came, he didn't come with wisdom of words. I didn't come to you to impress you with my intellect or to impress you with my oratory, my ability to say things in ways that are really interesting. All that I came to tell you about was the cross of Christ, and that's it. And if we would keep it that focused and that simple, a lot of these other divisions would immediately go away. 4, verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Or the scholar? Where is the disputer of this age? The person who can debate really well? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? So what he's saying here is that it's Jesus Christ and him crucified, that's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And as a result, God purposely made it that way so that all these people from a worldly perspective that should be looked up to are made to look foolish because his wisdom is very different than the world's. And what happens is that within the church, we try to compete on the same ways. We try to compete based on our wisdom, our ability to speak as a debater, our educational level as a scribe or a professor. And as a result, we become foolish by professing ourselves to be wise. And then out of all that comes these divisions. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So God has decided that, and he planned it this way all the way back in the beginning, and we'll see that in a minute. His plan from the very beginning was to make it all about Jesus. And when we make it about anything else other than that, we're becoming very foolish. And that's what so much contention and problems within the church are a result of. It's a simple message that is proclaimed in a simple way, and those who believe it are saved. And from the world's perspective, from the perspective of the elite, it is a very strange and foolish message. And God designed it that way. It is an odd message, right? This man comes and lives for 30 years and is killed for no reason. And those of others of us who believe on him, our sins are put on him and God punishes him for our sins. And when we believe on him, then our sins are forgiven. That is an unusual message. But that is the message. That is the plan that God laid out. And it's not a message that requires elite intelligence to understand. It's a very simple message. Verse 22. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So you had the Jewish people were looking for some kind of sign from God, like with Moses and those sorts of things. And the Greeks, the rest of the world, in other words, besides the Jewish people, they're looking after wisdom. That's kind of the pursuit of the world, is education and science and advancement and those sorts of things. Those things are good as far as they go from a worldly perspective, but in the big scheme of things, this world is a very short-term thing, and what really matters is Jesus Christ. That's true wisdom. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, what he's doing here is he's saying all these other criteria that people use and that cause all these divisions among you, those are unimportant. There's only one thing that's important: Jesus Christ and him crucified. If we can stay focused on that, then we can come together in one mind. If we stay focused on that, then we can get rid of these divisions and this pride because we realize that we're sinners and that we had to have a sacrifice for our sin for us to be acceptable to God, and nothing else will make us that way. And then there's no reasons for us to divide ourselves and to say that I'm better than this group or that group. Verse 25. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This plan that God devised was designed to go against our pride and our sense of being better or wiser than other people. So in order to trust Christ, we have to let go of that and admit that we are sinners and deserve punishment. Now this kind of laid this message out. Here's the simple message. If we can agree on this message and stay focused on that, we can eliminate these divisions. Then it's not about, was it Paul? Was it Peter? Was it Apollos? That doesn't matter. All that matters is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That simple message, that powerful message. 4, verse 26. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That one statement right there in verse 29 is kind of the crux of this. If we're going to be spiritual, if we're going to not have divisions among us, if we're going to think like Christ, if we're going to be wise in the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of the world, we've got to recognize one very important thing. No flesh should glory in the presence of God. He gets it all. And all of these divisions and all these plays for position are all about getting glory for me. But of Him, verse 30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So what he's saying is that Jesus took care of all of this for you, and he made it possible for us to become righteous and sanctified or purified and redeemed, to be bought back for him. Because if we are going to glory in anything, we should glory in only one thing, Christ. And if we're all glorying in Christ, we won't be divided. It's only when we begin to glory in ourselves that we begin to separate ourselves from one another and think that we're better than this, than they are. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul says, when I come to you, I didn't try to impress you. I didn't want you to be impressed with me, because I didn't want your faith to be as a result of what you thought about me. I wanted your faith to be a result of what you thought about Christ. We need to have that same attitude everywhere we go. We should not want people to look up to us or to think well of us or to glory in us. We should want people to look up to Christ, to think well of Christ, to glory in Him, and to recognize that whatever we are is a result of Him. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now here's an interesting bit of a transition here. What he's really trying to get over to them is that they're immature. That they're not spiritual, but that they're fleshly. And the fact that there's divisions among them is evidence of their lack of spirituality. So he says, when I come to you, I in no way try to impress you. But that does not mean that when I spoke to you, I did not speak wisdom, true wisdom from God. And that's what he says. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. Not the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. All the things of the world are going to be destroyed at some point. But, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he's saying, when we speak, we don't speak in ways that would impress people. We would never be impressive to the educated elite. We would never be impressive to the great speakers or debaters of your time. But we would be impressive to those among you who are mature, who are spiritual, who understand true wisdom. The wisdom that was ordained by God before the ages for our glory and for His glory. This wisdom that God came up with before anything existed, that He designed to be a wisdom that required us to trust and believe in Him. A wisdom that would produce in us glory, but that glory not being our own glory, but the glory of Christ on us and in us. And none of the great people of this world know this wisdom. If they had, they would not have killed Jesus when He came. They would have recognized Him for who He was. As it is written, verse 9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." So, God has these wonderful things for us, things beyond what we can even imagine. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Now, here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. It's His job to reveal to us Christ and who He is and the great things that God has in store for us. Verse 11. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" How many of you in this room really know all the kinds of things that are inside of me? All the kinds of things that I think and desire? How many of you know all those things? None of you. There's only one person in this room that knows what is going on inside my head. And that's me, right? None of you know. There's only one person who can communicate to us what's going on in God's mind, and that's the Holy Spirit, because God designed it to be that way, and He gave Him to us. Even so, it says, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. No one knows what's inside of me except what's inside of me. No one knows what's inside of God except the Spirit and those to whom He reveals it. Verse 12, "Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." It's through the Spirit that we begin to understand these things, the great things that God has in store for us, the true wisdom and power of God. Verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So these things that we speak, This that we'll see in a minute that we're going to refer to as spiritual meat, those things come from the Spirit of God. It's when we speak a message that He has given to us, that He has first spoken to us, that then we're speaking true wisdom. Then we're speaking the wisdom of God that's powerful and can change and transform us and other people. And it's this wisdom in us that will cause us not to compare ourselves to one another, but to compare ourselves to Christ. And to recognize how far short of Him we all fall, and how we're all in the same boat, and that we're all going towards the same thing. And He will begin to create in us the mind of Christ, that part, that thing that will cause us to think alike, and to think like Him, and to judge alike, and to speak alike, to communicate the same message. Verse 13, These things that He's freely receiving from God through the Holy Spirit, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So when He speaks, He purposefully tries not to speak in such a way that would impress men, people. But He speaks in such a way that He communicates to people the true wisdom of God that He got from the Spirit, and they will recognize it if they're spiritual as well. Verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man here is what our bodies are capable of learning and understanding on their own, what our physical minds can learn. And these minds are incredible things. I mean, when God created the human mind, he created something that's truly impressive. I mean, it is an amazing thing. But there are limits to what the natural mind can comprehend, what the natural man can receive. And this wisdom that comes from God, that he referred to as hidden wisdom that's revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, it only comes through him. We can't understand it with our brain. We understand it with our spirit. And our spirit can then communicate it to our brain. But it comes through the spirit. Not only does the natural man, not only through our own brain or our own way of thinking, not see these things, but these things appear to be foolish to our brains and to the brains of the people of the world. They look at these things that we teach, and from their perspective, this is a foolish way to live. You know, and the reality of it is that it is foolish if these things aren't true. If these things are true, then it is tremendous wisdom. Paul said, talking about the resurrection, that if the resurrection is not true, then we are what? We are the most miserable of all people. Because we are wasting our lives if it's not true. But if it is true, then that's the power of God and the wisdom of God and the gifts of God and all of those things. So,
stop. Is it appropriate to stop you right now?
Yeah, that's fine.
I'm confused. You said that the Holy Spirit comes to us not through our brain.
Mm-hmm.
I just can't conceive that thought. I just need some help there.
Yeah. That doesn't mean that our brain does not perceive of the things that he teaches us. But he comes to us as a spirit and communicates to us spiritually with our spirit.
What's the difference in one's brain and thought pattern in our spirit?
From our perspective, we can't really separate them. I mean, I can't get in there and tell you which one came from which. But I do know from what the scriptures teach that that's how it works. That the Holy Spirit comes and teaches me spiritually, and those things are spiritually discerned, and that affects my mind and my thinking and my understanding. But my mind can't come to that same understanding of truth without the Spirit teaching me.
Does everybody in this room understand?
To say that I understand it would be a little bit of a stretch in terms of how it actually all mechanically works.
Faith?
There is faith to it, yes.
But, he gives,
but it's also experience as well.
But he gives us a spirit to teach our brain.
Mm-hmm. So that's the end result, is that our brain gets this understanding. But the mechanism of how it gets into our brain isn't through our eyes and our ears. It's through our spirit.
Well, you have to define spirit for me. What is spirit?
That's a good question. So, the spirit of a man, there is something that's separate from our body. And the scriptures refer to that as the spirit and the soul. It is an immaterial part of our being. But that is the part of our being that lives forever. So, from the time that we're come into existence, from the time that we're conceived with a body and a spirit and soul. Spirit and soul are the part of us that we can't see or touch. That's the part that lives forever. At some point, our body will either die or be transformed. So there will come a point where my body, unless the Lord comes back first and transforms my body, there will come a point where my body will die off. But my spirit and soul will continue to live on.
I thought I understood the soul, but I'm lost now.
Yeah. Well, from our perspective, it's really hard to tell the difference between the two. You know, there's two different words for it, and there's a place in the scriptures we looked at last time in Hebrews where it talks about that somehow God can separate between the two. But from our perspective, it's really hard for us to separate between the two.
But the Bible never refers to God with a soul, although the Bible refers to God as spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Somehow yeah. Different for us.
Yeah, exactly what the differentiation is, we don't really know. We just know that those are the pieces, and that those two pieces are separate from our body. They influence our body, and the part, you know, those that our spirit and soul has a memory when we're separated from our bodies, You know, the example of Lazarus and the rich man, he wanted Abraham to go to let him go back and tell his brothers. You know, he remembered his brothers. So that all that part of us that remembers and knows and understands really is resides in the spirit as much as it does in the body. I think that's the thing, and that differentiates us from animals.
Does God's spirit only talk to my spirit, or does he talk to my brain?
Well, he speaks to us spiritually. There are times in the scriptures where he has spoken audibly, so my ears would be able to hear that. But when he communicates to me, he's communicating through the spirit, but the spirit affects the brain. Those are, you can't separate the two. I mean, we don't understand how they work together, but they do. But I think, you know, the differentiation between us and animals is somewhat of what the differentiation is between having a spirit and not having one.
Spirit and soul.
Yeah, there is it for us. There's a spirit and soul. Animals are referred to as a soul in some way, but they're never referred to as a spirit. So I think that can give you some indication of how the spirit affects our minds. But the communication from the Holy Spirit comes to us spiritually, and we learn from that in our minds as well. Because they're connected and can't be unconnected until we die, and then they're disconnected. All right. So the wisdom of God comes to us from the Spirit, and it can be discerned through the Spirit. It cannot be discerned simply through the natural flesh and intellect of man. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged of no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, as a believer who is spiritual and who is being led by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is telling us how to live and things to do for him, puts me and you in a position to where I can't determine whether what you're doing for the Lord is what he wants you to do or not. Only I know whether what he wants me to do is what he wants me to do. And as a result, I can't judge whether you're doing the right thing because I don't know what God's mind is on all things. And that's what it's saying here in verse 15 and 16. Because I don't know the mind of the Lord and I can't tell the Lord what to do. When he tells you something to do, I can't determine whether or not that was the right thing for you to do. And that's the point that he's making there. But we have the mind of Christ within us. And he leads us and he guides us. And he teaches us these things and this wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. And here's where it all comes down to it. You know, so he started this all the way back at the beginning about, you guys should not have these divisions among you. And if you do, then that shows that you're carnal. And then he goes to telling them, this is how we should act, and this is how I act. I don't try to impress you with my intellect and my ability to argue and speak. What I do is I just focus on Christ and him crucified, and that is my message. And when I preach to people and I teach to people and I talk to people, that's what I talk about. And I don't try to elevate myself. I don't try to elevate other people. I only try to elevate Christ and communicate him to people. And those of us who have trusted in him and have the Spirit can begin to understand these things. Those who do not have the Spirit, the natural man, cannot understand them at all. But here in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, he's talking about a type of believer who the Holy Spirit lives within, but yet is trying to go about living through their natural mind, through the same type of intellect that the rest of the world has. So that's what he calls here as carnal. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He's not saying that they're unbelievers and they're not in Christ. He's saying you're in Christ, but you're little babies. I can't speak to you as adults. I have to speak to you as spiritual babies. Because what you're doing is that you're trying to go about living a spiritual life based on what you think in your intellect, not based on what the Holy Spirit is teaching you and revealing to you. As a result, verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. You can't feed a baby. When the baby's first born, you can't get a steak and cut a piece of it off and stick it in its little mouth, right? It doesn't have teeth to chew. If it did have teeth to chew, and if you chewed it up for them, it wouldn't come out very good, right? They don't have the digestive system that's ready for that. They can't accept it. It's the same way with us as believers. If we have not moved along and matured, then we're not going to be able to eat solid food. It would be a very strange thing for a person to be born and live for 30 years and still be this tiny little baby. And still only be able to drink milk from their mother after 30 years. That would be weird, right? We would consider that person to have a serious problem. Yet, in the church, we allow people, and as believers, because we don't seek after the Lord and grow in Him, that's essentially what happens to us. We stay babes. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's writing this letter to them. They've been Christians for a while. He's saying, but you're still little babes that are still suckling milk. And that's all that I can give you is milk. Because you haven't grown up at all. I can't give you solid food. For until now, you're not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. Up to this point, and even now, you're still not able to receive solid food. For you are still carnal. You are still going about living your life with the same natural reasoning and way of living that you did before you were saved. You have not realized that the Holy Spirit lives within you, that the Holy Spirit is teaching you, and that He will help you to grow. And that if we'll seek Him, we'll grow in Him, and then He'll begin to give us more solid food. How does He know this? Verse 3, for you are still carnal, because, or for, where there are envy and strifes and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? He says, because there are envy and strife and divisions among you, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, all this competition, this arguing, this dividing up into groups because my group is better than your group, all of that is evidence of the fact that they are carnal, that they are not ready for grown-up spiritual food. He says, you're behaving like mere men. You're behaving like unbelievers. You're just using the reasoning of your mind and you're competing with one another based on your abilities. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? When you start dividing yourselves up and grouping yourselves and saying, I'm better than you because I came from here, or I'm in this group, or I'm in that group, or I believe this way, or I follow this person, then we are revealing that we're still thinking like the rest of the world. Because if we're really thinking clearly, we realize that it only matters if we're followers of one person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether I'm a follower of, you know, this preacher or that preacher is irrelevant. Whether I am in this denomination or that denomination is irrelevant. Whether I attend this church or that church is irrelevant. The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ. So when we look around at the church today, do we see envy and strife and divisions? Yes. No, and the thing about it, this interesting, is this is in one small town that this division and strife is going on. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. The division and strife and envy that we see today is global in the church. It's from one end to the other. What does that say about the church? It says that we're carnal. It says that we're still drinking milk. Do we wonder why we're still drinking milk? Do we wonder why we don't see the kind of spirituality that we see in the scriptures? Do we wonder why we don't experience the power that God says is there for us through the Spirit? because we're babies. We're still drinking milk because we're still approaching the world from a natural perspective, from a human perspective, from an intellectual perspective, from a competitive perspective, from my abilities versus your abilities, or my thoughts versus your thoughts, or my organization versus your organization perspective. And all of that is carnal. And all of that limits us and keeps that carnality within us, keeps God from being able to give us the big kid food. Right? It keeps us from being able to have steak and potatoes or whatever it is that you like. It hinders us. It holds us back. It stunts our growth. The thing that we've got to realize is that there is a spiritual part of us. We've got to understand that the Holy Spirit from God has come to live within us in order to teach us all this stuff, to give us meat and potatoes. That's the reason why He's there. But if we don't realize that He's there, or we don't realize that He communicates with us spiritually, and that those things affect our mind and change our perspective and give us wisdom that the world can't come to, a perspective on life that only comes from Him, and the realization that it's all about Christ and Him glorified, then we never will come to a place where God can give us the food that will cause us to grow, to be big and strong and useful to Him. Someone that He can give a task to and they complete it for Him. Now, when you have that little baby that you bring home from the hospital, and you say, okay, tomorrow you're going to get up and clean your room and wash all these diapers because I'm tired of it. What are they going to do? Nothing. I mean, you can't depend on them to do anything, right? And even as they begin to grow, you can only depend on them to do a little bit. Like they get to be a toddler size and you can say, okay, pick up that toy and put it in that box. No. That pick it up and put it in that box. You know, you can get them to do some things at that level. And then as they get a little bit older, you say, okay, son, it's time to go out and mow the lawn, you know. Okay, daughter, you know, I want you to go to the store today for me and run these errands for me. Or, you know, son, I want you to babysit your siblings this evening while your mother and I go somewhere. You know, you can begin to give them those responsibilities. And then one day they become adults. And then they can begin to be productive and to do things. And things that you don't even have to tell them to do. But if we continue to live our life out of here and don't allow the Spirit of God to communicate with our spirit and to change the way this thing works and thinks, to change its perspective and its desires and its motives, then we will never be anything but a baby from God's perspective, and He won't be able to use us for His glory. So in order for us to grow up and to bring glory to Him and to experience Him and to receive the things that He wants to give us, these things that it says that eye has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And He's got all these things prepared for us that He wants to do through us and with us and in us. And He's just waiting on us to realize that He's there, He's within us, He will teach us, He will speak to us, and He will change us. And when we do that, it will begin to happen and we'll begin to experience it. And things like divisions among us are just evidence that we're not there. And we need to use them as a motivation to allow God to change the way we think. If in any way we're buying into this stuff, then we need to ask God to change us through His Spirit, to speak to us and teach us spiritual things.